Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a new morning together. Jesus, we know that you are telling us this morning that you are doing a new thing in our lives. And Lord, we pray that we would know how much we need that new thing. We pray for the one who preaches, Lord, for you know her sins are many. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So when we read about this man, John the Baptist, in this morning's gospel, I want to start by saying that his appearance can become the focus very quickly. And it becomes our focus because he looks crazy, right? This is often what we think when we read this passage. We hear that John was clothed in camel's hair. He has a leather belt around his waist, which was probably just a strip of leather that he had like circled over and over. And we hear that he ate locusts and wild honey. And so we hear about this and we think, you know, John looks maybe a little homeless, right? Like we're worried about John. But I want to start by explaining that this is actually a very specific look in the biblical tradition, and it's worth unpacking for just a moment. So the Bible is trying to tell us that John was there to prophesy. So Elijah, who is the famed prophet of the Old Testament, actually also wore camel's hair and a leather belt, right? So people are meant to see that when they hear this about John. And this business of locust and honey is really crucial because the locusts are meant to make us think of how the Pharaoh was disobedient to God, right? And all the plagues were sent upon the Egyptian people, one of them being locusts. So that we have that on the one hand. And then on the other hand, we hear about this wild honey, which should make us think of God's promise to bring his people into a land of abundance, you know, a land of milk and honey, okay? So even where John is located should say prophet to us, because we read that John is out in the wilderness, which again makes him sound weird, right? But prophets in the Old Testament lived in the wilderness. So all of this should just say he's a prophet. Now, up until this point, Scripture has given us many faithful figures of importance. So we've had a whole line of prophets, right? We've had people like Elijah. We've had Jeremiah. Or we've had these figures who have helped to keep God's people, helped to keep the Hebrew people safe. So people like Moses or Deborah or Miriam. These are all valuable figures, but they did not come to save the human soul. And that is what John is trying to tell us this morning. This is why John is this walking advertisement for sort of Old Testament prophecy, because he's come to tell us that the old is passing away and that Jesus has come to do a new thing. Okay, so why is this our reading for the second Sunday of Advent? I think it's an important question. You know, many of you probably know, but it's always worth saying, we get our readings from a lectionary, so they're assigned, right? So we're just given this. So why do we hear this in the season when the church is getting ready for Christmas? Why are we hearing that Jesus is different, that he's like nothing we've ever seen before? Okay, well, we'll get there, but I want to also start with a quote from my all-time favorite theologian, a woman that I can't recommend enough to everyone to read. Her name is Fleming Rutledge, and she's a priest in the Episcopal Church. She's been ordained for 40 years, so I believe everything she says. She famously wrote a few years ago that Advent is a season that begins in the dark. She said, "Advent reminds us human incapacity is the condition in which we find ourselves. Our inability to gain any lasting victory of the light over the darkness. That's always a heavy thing to read because we think, well, yesterday I felt like I really beat the darkness with the light, you know, but it's not lasting, right? It never lasts. These are troubled times that we find ourselves living in. And the consolation I have as a preacher is that I know that I stand in generations of preachers who have stood in front of congregations and said, these are troubled times that we find ourselves living in. 150 years ago, if you pull out a sermon, somebody's going to say, these are troubled times we find ourselves living in. Right. But they are. Every new day seems to bring another man in trouble, another man who is often in a position of power, in trouble for hurting women. I'm honestly beginning to wonder if, like, my morning news programs are just going to be like a wall of women. You know, I think it's going to happen any day now. That was a joke. The news cycle out of Jerusalem, right, is heartbreaking. North Korea is scary. And even in our own country, the pictures that we're seeing from Southern California are harrowing. I mean, they're otherworldly. It all can feel very overwhelming to the human heart. And locally speaking, 2017 has been a real dumpster fire for Houston. I feel like I can safely say that out loud. Friends of ours visited recently, and many of you probably know that our house, the rectory, is in a neighborhood that sort of the back half of it got hit by the hurricane. And our friends happened to come through the back half of the neighborhood. They're from out of town. So she got out of the car and she said, I had no idea it was still so bad in Houston. And I said, honey, we can't mail order houses. Like, how did you think this was going to work itself out? It's going to take a while. And of course, all of this stuff pales in comparison to the usual worries and anxieties that are just naturally in our hearts all the time, right? Especially at this time of year. One of my favorite things about Holy Spirit, about our church, is that on any given Sunday, the age range in this congregation is like infancy to 95 years old, and we're all in here together, which I love. But as a priest, I also know that this means that our worries and our anxieties also carry their own distinct age range, right? I know that we have young single people in this congregation who wonder what the next 10 years of their lives will look like, right? I know that as a young parent, as a parent of small children, I wonder if my kids will grow up to be good people, right? That's what we pray for. And I wonder what the world will look like when they grow up. We have a lot of people in our congregation who have sent kids off to college, actually, since we've been here. I'm looking at you, Peter family. When I got here, they were all in school here, and now they're all going away. It's terrifying. And it is scary. I mean, to think that as a parent, this is what we raise them for, is to leave, right? This is the next thing that happens. We have people in our congregation who are empty nesters, who are retiring, people who've been retired, and we all wonder what's next, right? So we get to these readings, and we prepare for Advent, and we hear John the Baptist quoting Isaiah and telling us to prepare, and we think, Lord, are you giving us one more thing to worry about, right? Isn't this enough? Well, I want to tell you this morning that I do not believe we are being given one more thing to worry about. I think what John the Baptist wants to prophesy to us this morning is the opposite of one more thing to worry about. He has come to tell us the opposite of one more thing to worry about is about to land on planet Earth. That's what we're hearing this morning. He has come to tell us that the final thing is about to be done. Jesus is coming, and he longs to save us from the woes of this world. Sometimes, and I am as guilty of this as anyone, we read the gospel and we think, you know what? I want to be more like Jesus. Well, don't do that. It's impossible because we can't die for the sins of the whole world any more than we can transport ourselves to ancient Israel and be born in a manger, which sounds very unpleasant. But I want us to read the gospel this morning. And I know this sounds crazy, but I want us to try to be a bit more like John the Baptist. Because all of who John is points to the good news of what is coming. Jesus has come to save the needy and the brokenhearted, the sin-sick souls. In other words, he has come to save us. My all-time favorite jazz singer, Gregory Porter, wrote an incredible song about Pope Francis's first visit to America. And the song's called Take Me to the Alley. And when you hear the lyrics, they really are as much about Jesus as they are about Pope Francis. And Gregory Porter is writing about how we feel like we have to prepare for somebody important coming. All the things we do when someone important is coming. And then he turns it on his head and he reminds us of what that very important person is actually looking for. Okay? So he writes, "They build their houses in preparation for the king. They line their sidewalks with every sort of shiny thing." It sounds like Christmas, doesn't it? Every sort of shiny thing. "They will be surprised when they hear him say, 'Take me to the alley. Take me to the afflicted ones. Take me to the lonely ones who have somehow lost their way. Let them hear me say, I am your friend. Come to my table.'" They mean this one, right? This table. "Come to my table, rest here in my garden, and I will give you pardon." It's fascinating to me. Gregory Porter sort of echoes this passage that we hear from Peter this morning from the epistle. It's the second line in the reading you have in your lap. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Do you hear what he's saying here? Because it's pretty radical, and it's not something we talk about a lot in the Christian life. But John makes this big proclamation in the gospel this morning, right? That Jesus is coming, that everything is about to change. And then Peter, in his epistle, says, yes, it is true. God loves you, but he's just waiting on you to come around to the idea. I mean, this is pretty radical, right? This isn't what we hear about God out there. But it's true. God is just waiting on us to come around to the idea of how loved and forgiven we are. Sometimes when we say that Advent is a season of waiting, I begin to wonder who is waiting on whom, right? We're always like, we're waiting on God. We just wish God would show up. No, that's not what's happening. You know what I mean? God's here. God, it turns out, is constantly waiting on us to remember how much we need him. That's what Advent is. That's what the Christian life is. That is the kind of God that loves us. So we are to be people who know we need God desperately. That's it. That's the main qualifier for Christianity, right? If you got that, you're in, right? You're needy. Welcome, right? This is church. We are to be people who know that our own fear and anxiety and self-righteousness and self-justification, that these are all a losing game. In fact, in Jesus, we learn that that game has been thrown out the window entirely, right? We're not even playing it anymore. This is what John the Baptist came to tell everyone. God knew we could never win it on our own. So he came and he sacrificed himself in our place. So here we are, right on the precipice of Christmas. I just want to say no one is probably counting down quite like the Condon household. This past week, Josh learned for the first time this morning at the 8 a.m. service that this past week I actually got an email to a party at my house that I forgot we were hosting. So that's what Christmas is like for the Condons. This is often a season when we are going and going and going, much to our own self-destruction, right? It's Christmas time. It's Christmas time. Everybody says it's Christmas time, right? We may have freedom in Christ, but we do not have freedom from Macy's, you know, or Target, which is where I am a lot. We're buying presents. We're making food. We're probably drinking too much. This becomes like the unofficial trinity of the season. But the thing is, God doesn't ask for any of that. He doesn't ask for any of that. He only asks that we need him, which we do. Advent is indeed a season that begins in the dark, as Fleming Rutledge said. But the sun is beginning to rise. The crooked places will be made straight. The rough places will be made smooth. And the people who have walked in darkness are beginning to see a great light. Amen.